And turning your Bibles tonight with me, we're still in Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to do a short study there, and then we're going to celebrate communion and then pray for any needs that we may have tonight. Remember, as you turn now to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, remember that Nehemiah is the great study on leadership. And the law of leadership states, without leadership, nothing gets done. Nothing gets done in the government, in your home, in the church, in your life, in your workplace. Everything requires leadership. Amen? That's very important, this incredible study. Remember that Nehemiah, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was simply a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Being released, he went into Jerusalem with letters from the king and so forth, and he did what Ezra, the priest or the scribe, and Zerubbabel, the governor, could not do. And that was, they failed to build the walls at Jerusalem. Even though they did rebuild the temple, the walls were left unattended. So here is this cupbearer, this layman, if you will, a disciple, a lover of God, whose heart was broken over Jerusalem. And there he goes in and he unites the people, and they're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember how we have learned how Nehemiah shared his heart with the people of God. He gave them the testimony after he surveyed out the ruins at night for 3 days. And then he came to the people and he told them all how God had released him from the king of Persia and has letters in his hands and all the things that he's going to do. And when they heard the vision, when they heard the plan, it says there, the entire population of Jerusalem, it says in Nehemiah 2:18, so they said, all the people, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Now listen carefully. Whenever God's people, whenever God's leaders, whenever Christians rise up to do any work for God, I can promise you that you're going to have opposition. I mean, instantly, it's going to happen in your life. You must not only be prepared for opposition, you must literally expect to be opposed in your walk with God and the things that you do for God. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the devil never kicks a dead horse. There's no doubt about it. But we're not dead. Amen? The children of Israel, they rose up, they're going to build the walls around Jerusalem. Now listen carefully this morning, or tonight, yesterday, whatever day it is. When opposed, this is what I want to talk to you about. When opposition comes, whenever you're opposed, whenever you're ridiculed, whenever people are mocking you and making fun of you as a believer in Christ, you just keep on working. You don't let them ever stop you, amen? Now listen carefully. If you are a leader, a believer, whatever, listen carefully now. It is impossible for a leader to lead without facing opposition. It's impossible. You're going to face opposition in your life. There's absolutely no way around it. So how does a leader, talking about Christians now, how does a leader handle opposition? And when opposition occurs, what do you do? Let's begin chapter 4, verse 1. And so it happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was so happy and thrilled about it. No, he was what? He was furious. He was indignant. If you put those two words together, it literally means he was burning with rage. And look at the result. And he mocked, and that word means ridiculed. He ridiculed the Jews. Sanballat is, he could be the governor or some leader of Samaria. We're really not perfectly sure about it, but it doesn't matter. He was opposed to God. He was opposed to the children of God. You know, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem for the protection, to remove the reproach that was on the people is a God-given noble thing, isn't it? But you know what? The world doesn't care. The world doesn't applaud what we do for God. No, they always oppose. They jump up and mock and they ridicule the things that you do for the Lord. Now look at verse 2. And he spake unto his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, watch what he does now. What are these feeble Jews doing? I mean, look at them. They are weak. They are miserable. They look like a bunch of fading flowers about to die. You understand? They're feeble. He says, will they fortify themselves? There's five questions here. Will they fortify themselves? I would add to Scripture and say, no, I'm not going to fortify myself. The Lord is my fortress. I'm already fortified. Amen? He says, will they offer sacrifices? In other words, it's going to take a lot more than that than to build these walls that are down that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed 100 and some odd years ago that are all burned to pieces. He says, will they complete it in a day? Of course, he knows that's impossible. And look what he says. Will they revive or will they bring these stones back to life, the stones from the heaps of the rubbish, stones that are burned? Now listen carefully. In these few verses, we find the tactics of opposition, all right? You know, Satan always uses people to try to stop the work of God. See, tools, especially those who do not know God, they are tools in the hands of the wicked one. So Sanballat, he is the voice of the enemy. And you know what? You hear him every day in your life. You're never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to get out of the problem that you're in. You're not really going to make it. You're not going to make ends meet. You're not going to get over the hill. Your marriage is not going to be restored or your whatever. The devil is a liar. Do you know that? But the voice of the enemy, he is alive and he never rests. Satan never rests. His program that he has never changes. He comes to kill. He comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. He tells us, no matter what we do, the Jews then, the Christian today, he tells us how feeble and weak we are in the things that we try to do for the Lord, or to live the Christian life. You know, whenever he tells you that you're weak and you're not going to make it, you need to remind him of 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. Amen? That's what we need to tell the devil. So here, this ridicule that starts. It says, Thomas Carlyle says this, ridicule is the language of the devil. Oh, to be a young believer today, to be a teenage Christian or a college Christian, oh, the things that they have to go through. I remember when I was in college and so forth, and maybe some of you are there right now, in school or something, and they say, oh, it's too bad you're going to miss the party tonight. You know you're invited, but you have to go to church, don't you? You've heard that. That's when you slap them, right? No, you don't do that. You know, somebody says, you know, I remember when we started the church, and we were in the early days, in the very beginning in the older building. And there was only like, I don't know, 10 cars out there. And there was a church down the street. And man, they were, you know, a big church. And some of them came and said, what are you guys doing there? I mean, look, you don't have anybody. There's not, you know, your little feeble prayer meetings that you're having and so forth. These were Christians. And so then about after a year, the parking lot was full, and then all of our cars went all the way up on the highway or the street to their place. Ridicule is a terrible thing. The devil loves to ridicule believers. He loves to use people to ridicule you. And it's also, ridicule is very contagious. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, in other words, beside Sanballat. And it said, and he said, and remember, let me back up, the Ammonites now were the member of the ancient enemies of the children of Israel. And so he said, well, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. You know what I've learned, and you know the same thing. Have you ever noticed that one person won't really ridicule you too much? But when you get a group, and isn't it amazing how they will join in with the one who's doing the ridiculing? That's what happens right here. And so Tobiah, he says, oh, come on, Sanballat, we know what's going on. They're not going to need an army. You don't need an army to take care of these people. You know what? Their walls are going to be so poorly built that a little 2-pound fox can walk across them and the walls are just going to fall down. That's called ridicule, loved one. You know what's wonderful about this? If you study biblical history and you go back and look at archaeological discoveries, you'll find during that period, they found the walls that Nehemiah actually, they did build. Do you know how thick those walls were? 9 feet thick. I don't think a little fox could tear those up, do you? No. So they were full of ridicule. And if you study out the Bible, you'll find out that every man of God, woman of God, they're always being ridiculed. I mean, look at Noah. Was Noah, man, you're talking about mocked and made fun of for 120 years. Noah, what is rain? It's going to rain? You got to be kidding. You're building, what is this thing you're building in the middle of dry land? It's going to have a flood? What's a flood, Noah? Nothing's going to happen. See, they're mocking Noah. He put up with it. How about Jesus? Look what the chief priest did to our Lord. How they mocked him. Or the Roman soldiers, how they mocked him, ridiculed him, and then they beat him, plucking out his beard, spitting into his face. The things that he took for you and for me. Or the chief priest and the religious rulers, how they said, you know, they called him Beelzebub. You know, you're in cahoots with the devil. Or when they said, you're reborn of fornication. What a horrible thing to be saying. Jesus was constantly ridiculed. You know, the Bible says something about those who mock God. It says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, people think they're mocking him. People may think they're making fun of him. But loved one, listen to me. God has the last word. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, it says, that shall he also reap. You know, you look at the ridicule that goes on today with our young believers. They go to college and they say, come on, guys, what do you mean you're not going to party with us tonight? Well, you know, I don't party, you know. Or, what? You don't party? What's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong with you, young girl? What do you mean? You want to keep your virginity? What's are you crazy? What's going on? Do you understand the constant ridicule and the mocking that they endure? You stand up for the inerrancy of God's word, they're going to mock you. I read the other day what a teenager said this. She said, I think the hardest part of being a teenager is dealing with other teenagers. The criticism, the ridicule, the gossiping. The rumors. You see, we live today in a time when a person can literally go online and almost destroy an individual. Do you understand? Or they can mock a person and bully a person and ridicule a person where that person becomes so vulnerable in their hearts, they literally want to take their lives. The ridicule, mocking a person is a horrible, horrible thing. So what do you do? How do you handle it? Well, let's look what Nehemiah did when ridiculed. Look at verse 4. It says, hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach or turn their ridicule upon their own heads and give them as plunder or literally give them as prey to the land or to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Now listen carefully, leadership law. Leaders don't retaliate when ridiculed. A lot of times that's hard for a person to do, isn't it? Huh? Yes, hard, isn't it? But you know, listen, what did Nehemiah do? Here's the secret. This is what we all must do as believers if we're being ridiculed. How did Nehemiah fight? He fought on his knees. He got down and he says, listen, I'm going to pray. Prayer is fighting. Did you know that? Prayer is the work. We always go to God. Leaders pray. And listen to me now. Never, whatever you do, if you're being ridiculed, if you're castigated, whatever it might be, never make prayer your last resource. Don't do that. Man, you need to be ready, knowing that you're going to have opposition in this life, knowing that you're going to have people that's going to make fun of you in the workplace and so forth and ridicule you. Goody two-shoes, or you're a Jesus freak, or a Bible thumper, or whatever they want to call you. It doesn't matter. We know who we are. We are children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Amen? We've been adopted. Now listen, you know, here's the deal. Now we can't pray like Nehemiah because Nehemiah was under the old covenant when you could pray, kill those people. We can't pray that way now because we're under a new covenant. Do you understand? And a better covenant with a better mediator and better promises, our Lord. So what do we do whenever we are attacked like that and we're opposed and ridiculed and cut down and maybe even in the fired from our jobs because we're a believer? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 12:17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it's possible, and sometimes it's not, but if it possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God takes personal revenge out of our hands. He says, I'll handle it. I can do a much better job than you anyway. And he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Doesn't say what to feed him, but feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, here's what you will do. You will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know what that means, but it must be pretty good. So all I know is when I don't do that, I'm going, well, buddy, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you, but you better be ready because there's getting ready to be a hot, hot head coming, okay? That's all I know. Do not, it says, and do not, it says, be overcome or conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, hostility, people who ridicule you, we repay them with love because love never fails. Do you understand? Love doesn't always win. But love never fails. I was speaking with the youth pastors earlier tonight, and I said, you know what? I said, radical Christianity is real Christianity. Amen? When you're radical, say, that's what God said to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what he says because he commands us to do it. Now, it says in 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word put to silence means literally muzzle them. In other words, when they see your actions are literally your action, my action, by the way we walk with God, should so stun people that it literally leaves them speechless. They don't have anything to say. What can they say when they see the power of God and the goodness of God working in your hearts and in your lives? Amen? He says now, you know, one of the greatest tests of leadership is how do you handle opposition? How do you handle criticism? You know, concerning our Lord, it says in 1 Peter 2:21, he says this, for this to you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, when he was ridiculed, when he was mocked, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Listen, the greatest thing we can do whenever we're faced with opposition and criticism is let God handle the case. Turn it over to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Amen? No one's going to get away with anything. No one. Everyone will give an account of what they do. And what's so sad is that some leaders and some Christians, and we've all been there, the criticism and the opposition become so bad, they literally just fall apart. And that's a bad place to be, loved one. You know, can I tell you something tonight? It costs to be a leader. Don't ever kid yourself. I mean, it costs to be a leader. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. No leader, and let me say this, and no Christian is exempt from those things. Not, you're not exempt. Being a Christian doesn't make, okay, I am totally protected from that. No, loved one, that's not it at all. Now listen to me though. Not all criticism is wrong if it's done with a genuine heart, right? I'm talking about constructive criticism. You know, when someone criticizes me and they do it constructively, I always, honest to God, I want to know. Tell me. I'm very teachable. Man, I don't want to mess up. You know, like I was telling you about D.L. Moody. Remember what D.L. Moody did? He was untrained. He never had been ordained. And he never graduated from high school. I think he had about a sixth or seventh grade education. He couldn't speak English properly. And he never had been trained in the Word of God. He would sit in front of pastors that were teaching, and he would interrupt them in the service. And he would go, "Oh, my. Oh, my. That just messed up my sermon. I have to throw it out. Now, I was totally wrong." That's how he learned. Are you listening to me? And some would finally sit down and help and explain the way on tough, difficult passages. He didn't go, "Don't be critical of me." See, good criticism helps us. You know? It's like people, never mind, I don't want to get into that. But the thing is that a leader's humility is never, listen now, a leader's humility is never more on trial as when you are being criticized. Do you hear me? Oh, that is a true word. You know, the leadership we're going through right now, the servant leaders, through J. Oswald Sanders' classic book on spiritual leadership, has sold over 1 million copies. It's been in my library since the early 70s, one of the greatest, I consider, books on leadership ever. And you know what he says? He says this: no leader is exempt from criticism, and his humility will no be more seen more clearly than in the manner in which he accepts it or reacts to it. A great preacher, Samuel Bingle, he was being criticized, horribly criticized. They were just beating him crazy. And listen to what he said. He came to the person and said, "Listen, from my heart, I thank you for your rebuke. I think I deserved it. Will you, my friend, remember me in prayer?" Now, what's that person going to do now? Do you understand? Or if you start retaliating, you know, are you going to get an argument? Yeah. In other words, okay, did I mess up? Am I wrong? Well, here, thank God that you love me enough to come to me, even though they're being critical, you know, for the wrong reason. You understand? And you just love them. And you say, "Thank you." Listen, you know, if you knew the people that stopped me after services and said things to me about what I taught all through my ministry, you wouldn't believe it. It's like, I have people follow me around. You quoted that scripture wrong. Well, hello, okay. How do you even spell it, will you, you know? I mean, come on. You know, it's crazy the things that people do. You know, listen. Never mind, I don't want to get there. You know, but I mean, the radio listeners, you know, and I love the radio listeners. You that are listening live right now all over, I love you. But some of you are great. You know what I mean? No. So look here now. Before I get in trouble, go to verse 6. I love this part. Verse 6. So what does Nehemiah said? So we quit. So we gave up. The opposition, the criticism, the ridicule, it was just too much for us. Is that what he said? No, look what he said. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together. Watch this now. It was halfway built, half of its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Listen, Nehemiah prayed, but look what else he did. This is so important for leaders. Nehemiah prayed, but he also stayed on the job. He kept working. Listen, when opposition happens, whatever you do, don't stop what you're doing. Don't stop working for God. Don't quit and lay down. Don't be a sissy. Sissy. Do you understand? No, don't do that. Listen, if you do that, they have won. It says, for the people had a mind to work. I love that. You know what that means? They put all of their heart into what they were doing. You remember last Wednesday night, you know, how he put, 38 different families and leaders all together from 6 or 7 different villages all the way around. They were restoring the gates. They were building the walls and so forth. Incredible what God was doing through them because they had a mind to work. Now listen, Calvary. It says, so we built the wall. There's the key right there. You know, listen, I am so thankful for all that we have. I am so thankful for all that God has done in the last 25 years in this place. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful. But you know something? I'm going to say this, and don't take it out of context, and please don't misunderstand or misconstrue what I'm about to say. But you know what? With all that we do have, may I say to you today, with the things that they say you have to have, you know, for example, you know, we don't need a massive internet presence, and I'm glad we have it. Don't get me wrong. But we don't really need it. Do you understand? I mean, oh, Lord, listen, we don't need to be a cool church. What is a cool church? I hear that all the time. Or, is it? Or you know, we don't need to be culturally relevant. What does that mean? I think the Word of God is always relevant. Do you understand? We don't need to be a church that, well, we're here, man, we entertain. Go to that church. You're going to have a great time. What is that? We don't need a famous pastor. You already have one, but no. You don't need a famous pastor. And you know what? We don't need to compromise. We don't need to water down God's truth. You know what? What we need? The church needs workers on the wall. That's all that we need. We need all of us. But if we just need a mind, a heart that says, we're all going to work, and we're all going to work together. Listen to me. I say this in tenderness without any judgment, but just only from my own perspective. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think that the 21st century church needs to stop trying to make Christianity popular. Do you understand? I mean, listen, you come to Christ and everything's going to be great. No, you're going to be hated if you come to Christ. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. People are going to disown you. Your friends are going to walk out upon you. Even your parents might even turn against you. What is this in our generation now? I'm old enough to know. Trying to make Christianity popular. No, listen, you're going to be made fun of. You're going to be made fun of in high school, junior high school, college, in the workplace, in any place. You're going to be made fun and mocked. No. The church, the 21st century church, needs to stop trying to make Christianity positive. You come to the Lord, all your troubles are going to be over. No. Jesus said, here's a promise from Jesus. You know what? You're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. You're never going to be sick. You're all going to be rich. Everybody's going to drive a Corvette. No, listen. You know, we don't have to make the gospel more appealing. It already is appealing because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Amen? It is already powerful. We don't have to make it appealing. It already, the Word of God activates and goes into someone's heart, and it already does its job. No, loved one, listen. The church needs workers on the wall. Jesus said, listen, he said, you know what? You want to be a believer? You want to be a disciple? What did he say in Luke 9:23? He said to all of them, he said, if anyone, whoever you are, if anyone desires, they craving in their heart, if anyone desires to come after me, he says, here are the things you have to do by my power, by my grace. He said, you have to deny yourself. You no longer call the shots. It's not your plan, it's my plan. You have to disown who you are. And you have to say, all I want is Jesus. Deny yourself. And then he says, then the command, and take up his cross daily. Daily. And then he says, and you follow me. Follow me. See, if we're not going the way of the cross, then we're going our own way. There's only one way, loved one, and that's to take up our cross. Lord, it's no longer my will, but thy will be done. It's no longer about me, it's all about you. Jesus will never lead you where you don't want to go, believe me. He'll take you, you may think you don't want to go there, but to be in the perfect will of God is always the best place to be. Oh, listen, talking about leadership here. Listen, how do we answer the world's ridicule when they're mocking you? Mocking your walk, mocking what you're doing for God, mocking your ministry, making fun of your pastor, whatever it might be. You know what we do? We keep on working. We keep on building. All we need is what they did, for the people had a mind to work. Now listen, and if you have, it says, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. If you have his attitude and his mind in you, what are you going to do? You're going to do what he wants you to do. You're going to think like Jesus, react like Jesus. You're going to walk like Jesus. Listen, these people, they had a mind to work and they had a heart to pray. Verse 9 tells us that. Now, whenever the early church, when they faced opposition, you remember what they did when they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ? We're going to put you in prison and so forth. Peter and them, they called a prayer meeting, and it says in Acts 4:29, and here, listen to this prayer. And now, Lord, look on their threats. He didn't say, oh, Lord, protect us, smite them, kill them. No, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Listen, they had a heart to work. That's the Lord telling us, that's calling somebody right now to go to work. They had the heart to work, and they had the heart to pray. Amen? That's what we all have to have. Loved one, listen to me. There, the night, Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. We have to work now. Can you imagine if we were all on the wall together? All of us together. Do you know how much stronger we would be? And when opposition did come, it wouldn't be just 20% of the church facing it. It would be 100% of the church facing it. Where we would all stand together as one man with one heart, with one purpose, and that is to serve the Lord and build the wall or whatever he wants us to build. You see, that's what it's about. Jesus said in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works. That's what we need to do. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now look at verse 7. And now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, in other words, they were surrounded now, when they heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Now look what happened. And all of them plotted or conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Why is it that Satan never has a manpower shortage? You ever wonder about that? But the church has a manpower shortage, woman power shortage. I look and I say, Lord, Satan always works in multiples. He gathers as many people as he can. In chapter 2, verse 10, just two oppose the work. In chapter 2, verse 17, only three oppose the work. Now we have a multitude opposing the work. In other words, organized resistance. Why? Because critics and those who ridicule always run in packs. Birds of a feather always flock together, especially against a God-given vision, because they don't like change or they don't want it or they don't agree with it, whatever it might be. So what did Nehemiah and the people do? Did they fall apart? Did they quit? No. Look in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, those that were against them, that was going to attack them, we set a watch or we set a guard against them. How long? Day and night. Now listen, this is the first group prayer recorded in Nehemiah, okay? They all came together, and I love it. They worked, they prayed, they built, and they defended what they were building. Isn't that, I love that, don't you? I mean, they said, listen, no one's going to come in here tear down what God's given us to do. You see, prayer, loved one, is not a substitute for work. Do you hear that? prayer, boy, prayer is the work, but prayer is not a substitute for work. Well, I'll pray about it and just see what God does. No, you keep on working. You keep on doing whatever God has called you to do. Amen? That's exactly what they did. They prayed, man, and so forth. Leaders and all believers, listen, must be prepared to defend what God has built, what God has used them to build. Are you willing to defend what God has used us to build here? Isn't it sad to see when a believer comes and destroys the walls that God has built in a church? What a sad thing that is. They will answer to God most assuredly for that. A fundamental principle of the Christian life is this. Whenever ridicule comes, whenever opposition comes, loved one, listen, never give up. Don't you ever quit. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he said, men ought always to pray and not quit, not become discouraged, not become faint. Discouragement is always from the wicked one, loved one. No, leaders should always be the last ones to give up. If they're going to give up, let everybody be gone, but don't let the leaders give up. Listen, let me tell you what I've learned in my short life in the ministry. Opposition comes, opposition goes. Ridicule comes, ridicule goes. And you know what? It just comes with the territory, okay? And you know what? I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Don't you lose any sleep over it. You know, don't let other people destroy what God has placed in you. The wall that you're building for God in your own life, in your own marriage, in your own walk, whatever it might be, don't let anyone take it from you. Don't let ridicule or people that cut you down and make fun of you and mock, don't do that at all. Listen, the secret of success, you know what it is simply outlasting your opposition. You know what? You're not going to get rid of me. You know, someone said, it only takes 7 people in the church to make a pastor quit. And I want to say, how about 107, okay? You know, I said, that statistic's not working with old Bill, okay? Because I've already been there, done that. And that doesn't work. I'm going to do what God called me to do because I work for him and you work for him. Man doesn't rule you, God rules you. Opposition doesn't rule you. Ridicule doesn't rule you. The Holy Spirit rules you. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? Someone penned this. They said that life gets harder toward the summit. The cold gets colder and the wind stronger and the burden of the responsibilities become heavier. You know, there's much I can say about leadership from Nehemiah. But I promise you, loved one, leaders must always be ahead of the followers. They must always be going ahead to find the manna, the green pasture, the areas that the Lord is leading him to. That's what leaders do. And may I tell you that there is a particular loneliness in leadership. And I think as it should be, because ultimately you have to go to the Lord with all of your need. There's no way around it. You have to go and sit at the throne of grace. You have to wait upon the Lord. You have to get his plan and his direction. And the loneliest leader, I believe, of today is the one who knows the time, who's discerned the times, and knows what ought to be done, and yet no one listens and no one cares. What a sad place. It's time for the church to awaken. To awaken out of sleep. Amen. To wake up and know the hour that is upon us. That we're not trying to be a popular church, but we want to be an effective church. We want to be a church that's ruled by the Holy Spirit of God, led by the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And you cannot do that, and I cannot do that, unless you are aware and know and have fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God. where you practice that awareness that he is here, that he is here right now. He's here among us right this very minute. You know, we're going to close with communion, guys. We want to serve it right now if you'll come forth. And we're going to celebrate communion. But listen carefully. When communion is over, would you go into the main lobby? And would you go, there's a tent set up there. And I want you to go and I want you to look at it. I want you to meet Dan and Stacy. They're going to be there. I want you to, they want to tell you what we're doing. And what God laid on my heart many months ago in our prayer meetings here that we have on Saturday mornings, and I shared it with the prayer group, and just to test and say, what do you think? And they all were in agreement with that. And then Dan stepped out, and Stacy stepped out, and oh, how the things that God did. If you want to know what this new ministry is, you need to go back there and just visit just for a few minutes with Dan and Stacy. Let them share with you in the main lobby. What a wonderful, glorious thing God is doing. I love you dearly. You know, tonight, as we open our hearts to the Lord, you know, Paul the Apostle, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget me. Is what he's telling his disciples, what he's telling us. Don't ever forget what I have done for you, ever. Keep it always in your heart, always in your mind. Renew your mind to the things, Jesus said, that I have done for you. He said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus is coming back for us. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, then let him eat and drink of the bread and the cup. You know, tonight, aren't you glad that you're saved? That our sins are as far as the east is from the west? That if God should mark iniquities and sins, in other words, take account of them, who could stand? No one. To be in Christ means you are a new creation. It means that old things have passed away, all things have become new. It means that you have been justified before Almighty God because Jesus Christ is your Lord. It to be justified means that you have been declared by God the Father righteous or right standing in his eyes is a judicial decision where he declares the believing sinner no longer guilty and never can be charged with that sin ever again. And you know why? Because Jesus paid for it. He paid for all of our sin. He took our shame, our iniquities, our transgressions, and he nailed them to the cross. And when Jesus cried out, it is finished, it was finished. Never to be repeated again. By one sacrifice, he has forever put away our sins forever and ever and ever. Loved one, listen to me. You being good, you doing works, you stepping out, I pray, God bless you, you should pray. Or I give, I'm a tithe, oh, you should be. Or I whatever you do. Loved one, listen to me. That doesn't add one thing to your righteous standing with God. None. You see, your right standing with God is all predicated upon Jesus Christ. And now he imputes into your record, your account, the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. The one who kept the law that you couldn't keep. The one who lived the life that you couldn't live. That's what the new covenant's about. Man, praise God for that. So, Father, tonight, here we are in your presence, celebrating and proclaiming our oneness and our unity. Jesus, our Lord, you said, look back. Look back and see what I've done for you. Lord, we do. We see you on the cross. We see you taking our shame, our guilt, the spittle from the Roman soldiers and the lictor's lash upon your... We see it. You took our place, our shame. You died our death so we would not have to ever taste it. Thank you. And you told us to look ahead, that as often as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim your death until you come. We look ahead, O Lord. O Lord, thank you for preparing a place for us. And that one day you're going to come and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be with you also forever. And you can't lie. We have a dwelling place with you. And you told us, Lord, to look within, to examine ourselves. As we look within our hearts, if you have aught, would you lay it aside? Would you forgive that person? If you've done something you shouldn't have done, would you ask for forgiveness? God, you can't lie to God. He knows. Maybe you need to get back with God, get right with God. Well, then do it right now. Repent before you partake of the bread and the cup. So, Father, tonight, what we do in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, partake of the bread with me. Amen. Father, out of all the sacrifices, out of all the lambs and the bullocks and the oxen and the goats and the sheep, all the sacrifices from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the old covenant, they've been reduced to one cup, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank you, Lord, that there's no more sacrifice for sin, that you paid it all. That our sin debt is paid in full. What we do now, we do with a thankful heart, and we do so in remembrance of you. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the sheep of your pasture. I thank you for the servant leaders at this church. Would you let the fire fall? Would you turn this place called Calvary Chapel into the upper room? May we hear the mighty rushing wind. may we be filled again and again afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Touch your people. Heal your people. Bless them. We thank you that the windows of heaven are opened over this place called Calvary Chapel. I love you, Lord. We bless your name now. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.